I just read a book today. I think that short memory is one of the first things to go. It was written by Oliver North. And if you didn't know any better, you'd think he probably was listening to my message a couple weeks ago that the real problem we have in the United States is a spiritual problem, not a political or an economic problem. And I think that he went through, I think it was 16 different scenario as to what's happened since we left God out of the whole picture. I mean, and nearly everything relates back to it in one way or another. But so often we don't look at things that are going on from a spiritual standpoint, and yet physically we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, and the rulers of the darkness of this world. We, I'm just about always disappointed in politicians. I mean, about always. It's like no surprise. But when I see someone who represents the country that you're in putting that country down, that's tough. It's really tough. And then I listened to Kamala Harris up at Oak Park trying to apologize and give words of comfort to the people that were up there, and I never heard so much of 30 seconds of nothing in my whole life. I mean, it's like, say something. But there was nothing. And then I listened to her. She was in this place where it had Louisiana behind it, and they didn't even know how to spell Louisiana. And, or maybe that's where they spell it in Louisiana, I don't know. But she said, this is really serious. And then she starts laughing, and I'm thinking, this is the second person in charge of our government, the second behind the president. And you don't say that this is something extremely serious and sad. No, because they were asking her about the decision of Roe versus Wade and what her feelings was. And she made some comment, and then she starts laughing. And I'm thinking, sometimes it's just not the time to laugh. And as you begin to look at a country, I've never seen anything change so much in such a short period of time. I was listening to the president just today, and people in America don't know it, but what he is espousing is pure Marxism. It's communism. It's not socialism. And that's a commander in chief, and you're thinking, wait a minute, it just isn't going. What I thought I'd start to do at this point is that I get up and I start out, and I've started out about each week, about a prophetic calendar. And if I'm going to ask you, since you're in the class, I want you to begin to get to the place that you can think through a prophetic calendar without having one in front of you. And so what's the next great event on God's calendar? Is what? Rapture of the church. Now, if it's a Murrayism, there's at least a period of time between the rapture of the church and the beginning of the tribulation period. How long do we say the tribulation? Okay, what starts the tribulation period? Peace treaty with the nation of Israel. And so the Antichrist makes a peace treaty with the nation of Israel, and for 3.5 years they worship in the temple. What's the middle of the tribulation called? What's that? The last of it is. What divides the middle from the abomination of desolation, as spoken of by Daniel the prophet? And so then shall be tribulation such as the world has never seen. We just had this last week, or the last time we were here, but what does the Antichrist do that's an abomination? Yes, and with the nation of Israel, what does he do? He sets these images up in the temple to be worshipped as God. Also, he takes this and out of this image is able to give the numbers and the names and everything of people that are for the Antichrist or those that are against the Antichrist. And he being the false prophet. Now, what's the difference between the Antichrist and the false prophet? What does the false prophet do? The false prophet is the religious leader of the world and the John the Baptist of the Antichrist. Just as John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the prophet is going to come with all power and signs and wonders and calling down fire from heaven. And he's going to point to the one who had the wound in his head that appeared to be dead, but now he's alive, and he wants them to worship the Antichrist. Now, how is this tribulation period, if it is a seven-year period, how does it end? How does the tribulation end? The second coming. But what's just prior to the second coming? Just prior to it. The Battle of Armageddon. And so at the Battle of Armageddon, and so, by the way, the horse that comes out of heaven and the one that fights in the Battle of Armageddon is none other than Jesus Christ. Now, he comes to earth. What happens immediately after he's coming to earth for what? To set up his kingdom. How long is his kingdom? 1,000 years. And what's that called? The millennium, L.A. coming from the Latin. So it's for 1,000 years. Now, during this 1,000 years, what happens to the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan? Satan is bound for 1,000 years. What happens at the end of the 1,000 years? Okay, but what happened before the great white throne judgment? Satan is loosed. He's loosed for a short period of time. And what does he do? He draws a number that the sands of the sea couldn't number from the north, south, east, and west. And guess what? Fire falls from heaven and destroys them all. So, we then have what? The great white throne judgment. Who stands before the great white throne judgment? And I don't expect you class to understand it or know it because you haven't gotten there yet. But what's going to be at the great white throne judgment? Judgment of the unsaved. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And so then we have what? New heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem, and that's out there somewhere. Now you guys did pretty good. Now if we can do that just about every week, we'll get this in our head. Because what you have to do is you have to get to the place that whenever you read something, like for instance Sunday morning, when I'm going through the book of Isaiah, I have two things. One is in chapter 25, where you find, or chapter 24, in which you have really the apocalypse. I mean, everything is bad is chapter 24, 25, 26, 27, then talks about everything about the coming of Jesus Christ. And so that's the second coming. The one is going to deal with the tribulation period, the horrible time that people have, and Satan is loosed on planet Earth. Then you'll find in chapter 25, 26, and 27, you find then Jesus comes back. So whenever you, the other key that you're going to find in the book of Isaiah is either the day of the Lord, and then the word that he likes is in that day, in that day, in that day, in that day. And when he says that enough times, it's going to get into your head that, oh, he's talking about something future, because Isaiah does an amazing thing. He unites Assyria, the Babylonian Empire, because Assyria took over the northern kingdom in 722. BC. You have to realize that Isaiah is writing during the time of the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, which is going to be taken over by Babylon in 586 BC. So you have about 150 to 200 years between the two. He doesn't say, I'm talking about this, I'm talking about this. He just sort of runs them together. So sometime you have something near, and sometime you have something far. And only if you're from down south, do you have a far. And then you call people that are in the far department. Revelation 14. That's okay. It's been one of those weeks. And yes, I did catch walleye, so that's okay. Revelation 14. In chapter 14, verses 1 to 5, I start out, we have a glimpse of his glory. We're allowed to see, and if you'll notice there in verse 1, the Lamb, a Lamb, capital L. You're going to notice in chapter verse 4, Lamb, follow the Lamb, and the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. We're talking about the 100. Who are we talking about when you come to chapter verse 1? Notice this. The last place that you found the 144,000 is where? Where do you find the 144,000? What chapter? Chapter 7. Chapter 7, you find the 144,000. Who are the 144,000? No, they're not the Jehovah Witnesses. Jews. How do you know they're Jews? How do we know that it's the Jew? Huh? There's 12 tribes. How many in each tribe? 12. All you guys are good. 12,000 out of each tribe, 12 tribes, is 144,000. What's unique about these people? Because, okay, when the rapture takes place, who is left upon the earth? What do you have left upon the earth at the rapture? Nothing but lost people. Now, you come to the millennial kingdom, and the only thing that's left on the earth is saved people. So, with these, how in the world are people going to be saved during the tribulation period if everybody's lost? What's this? The 144,000 is a part of it, plus also you'll have the two prophets that are put to death and in the street they rise again and before their witness, and you'll find that probably it's one of the biggest revivals the world has ever seen. During the tribulation period, people are coming to know Christ, even though they may be martyred for their faith. Now, with 144,000, what's unusual about this 144,000, except for the fact that they witness? What's unusual? What's that? They're sealed, and Satan can't touch them. And these people are kept alive. Now you can move from chapter 7 to chapter 14. Obviously, it's easy to remember because it's twice the number, and you have to chapter 14. Who do you have chapter 7? 144,000. Who do you have at the beginning of chapter 14? 144,000. So now don't ever try to figure out what my passwords are, because my brain works about like that too. So notice this. They are protected by God. And see, that's what we saw. Here's the battle. One of the things that I wanted to approach this in this way, when it comes to, are you in a battle in your life? Are you going through it? Do you know of people that are going through it? Do you know of believers that are going through it? Well, he says in Romans chapter 8, I believe it's verse 16, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed yet in the future. So no matter how bad it is, it ain't nothing compared to the glory that is to come. We so often get so caught up in the suffering of this present moment that we miss that God has a bigger plan and a bigger purpose. We're going to also notice that even in Isaiah, we're going to notice that this next week that there's two tracks are winning. One is evil and the other one is good. And the one is Satan. Satan's doing everything he possibly can to do something. Well, that's good. Tell him I'm not eating pizza anymore. Too many carbs. But I think, yeah, that's right. You ought to have ADD and have these things. It's really cool what goes on in my brain. It's just amazing. It's really not amazing. It's rather annoying to most people. But my wife, we've been married 54 years. She just puts up with it. How do you know 54 years? Because today's my anniversary and I circled it. Yeah, that's right. And now you know why my wife has so many prayers that are going up on her behalf. When you come to this passage of Scripture, though, one of the things I think that we often fail to realize is that suffering is a part of God's plan and design for our life in order to make us what it wants to be. In fact, this Sunday morning, I've written a poem, Just Wait, two to three, wait. Man, I've claimed it in the name of Jesus, and I've done it. Wait. And wait is really tough. Then you begin to find out a bigger picture. We were left these 144,000, sealed and protected by God. But one of the things that we need to learn some of these principles as we begin to delve into them. Notice in verse 1, they are rescued. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their forehead. They are, first of all, protected by God. We saw that in chapter 7. Also, notice their placement. They are with the Lamb. And our identification is the same thing. My identification, my worth and value is who I am identified with. You see, in the book of Ephesians, I am in Christ. And fact is, in Christ is one of the keys to the book of Ephesians. But what does it mean? Saved means in Christ. I was in Adam, Romans. Now I am in Christ. That's my identification. There's too many people trying to get their identification from something other than their relationship to Jesus Christ, and it's always going to fail. We have a strange thing today within America. I've never seen anything so foolish and satanic in my life as the two things, in fact, as both those are mentioned in the book. One is racism, and the other is sexual orientation. The first one, is there once again? Let me tell you what the Bible says about race. Nothing. Now, as far as sexual orientation, it's really something. What if I sit here just focus on my finger? Now, I don't care what you do, just focus on my finger because it's really important. You say, well, you're nuts. Now, let's just focus on this body part down here. You're nuts. Why? Because I am more than a body part or a sexual preference. I am a person. And so often what has happened is right now our colleges and universities are teaching both critical race theory, and they're also teaching LGBTQ, and if you want to know what the plus is, it's anything and everything beyond that. Crazy thing about it, though, is that that doesn't meet the deep needs of my heart. I also have a problem. If someone says they're gay or lesbian, it doesn't fuzz me a bit. That's just their choice. But my problem is that do you want that to be your identification? Or the lesbian that I heard of, she now weighs 300 pounds and hasn't had a mate for 20 years. Is she still a lesbian? What? You mean that's your identification and you're going to die with it? No, you're much more than a sexual preference. There is much more to you going on than a sexual preference. The other thing that I've noticed too, when you, Alan wouldn't know this, but for some reason at 76, it doesn't seem to be nearly as important as it was when I was 26. My sexual preference. Why? Because I'm much more than that. I'm a person. Now, first of all, prove that you're not a racist. That's really sharp. You can't prove that you're not a racist. But also, too, within a sexual preference, we have so identified our society to divide them into gender identification that we miss the person. And so often, for instance, I feel sorry for teenagers today because you can't compete with the world out there. It's just impossible. And you're already pretty mixed up. My identification comes from who I am in Jesus Christ. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I am his inheritance and he is my inheritance. I became a part of him, and he became a part of me. And it's like this. We have so often wrapped up with the external that we miss the internal. And what happens today? Well, I'll tell you, I'm just fat. Well, you probably are just fat. But is that your identity? Is that who you are? Well, my nose is just so big. Wait till you're 75. The sucker just keeps growing. I don't know how to tell you this. But my behind is so big. Wait till you're 75. It will be bigger. Is that your identity? No. That's my external body parts. Come on. And what I find within this is that these people are with Jesus Christ. That's their identity. And where I have to come to as to who I am and what I am, let's back it up. Because guess what? That identity never changes. I'm an heir. And if I'm an heir, then I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And also, I was chosen, Ephesians chapter 1, I was chosen before the foundations of the world. I was predestinated. I was elect. I was called. And God sees me in him. And I'm as holy as he is holy, as righteous as he is righteous, and as pure as he is pure. I need to begin to see myself in Christ. Here's what Satan does. He'll continue to bring up your past as what, how rotten of a person you were. Look what you did. Look what you did. Look what you did. What's the difference between the guilt of Satan and the conviction of Jesus Christ? The one, there's no way out. And he'll just keep bringing it up. And you'll be a failure forever. With Jesus Christ, he'll take me to the cross. And he'll show that my sins are gone. My sins are forgiven. I'm a brand new creation. I'm in him, and he's in me. And when God looks at me, he looks through the righteousness and the holiness and the purity of his son, Jesus Christ. And that's why my sins are gone, because I have been forgiven. And I think there, once again, whenever you're suffering and going through it, watch this thing that the devil does to you, because he always wants to bring up something you can't change. But notice their position. They're on Mount Zion. Some people think it's in heaven. I think it's just the earthly Mount Zion during the millennial kingdom. It's the capital of David. It's Jerusalem. It's the home of the royal palace and the king. And one day Jesus Christ will reign. And notice this. These are preserved. Did you notice how many were sealed and how many arrived? Did you notice? How many were sealed? 144,000, because they're from 12, different tribe. Good. How many arrive? Huh. Not even 143,999. Surely there's some Jew out there that really botched things up. But it's like this. People don't even understand the security of the believer. Just because somebody's taught it is no sign that you believe it. Let me tell you how many are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Everyone that's sealed. How many is going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Those who are chosen. And if I was chosen before the fire. And also upon being sealed, here you get to verse 13. Upon hearing the gospel you believed, and upon the believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When? Until the day of redemption. So, you have to realize that the security of the believer, or eternal security, is based upon what God sees and not what man sees. Because Demas, he went out from us because he was not of us. Had he been of us, he would have stayed with us. There are, I can show you, I could stick in a lot of names that I've had over 50 years of ministry that has bailed out, that are no longer here. But let me tell you how many are lost that have eternal life? By the way, that's an oxymoron. How can you have eternal life and lose it? Upon believing, I was sealed, and I was sealed. So here, let's say I'm saved here. Now I'll go down here about 20 years and I'll lose it here. Now if I have eternal life here, I have eternal life here, I have eternal life here, and one day I'm going to walk into the presence of God. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Can we tell you how many is lost? None. And I'll tell you, when you are going through it, one of the things that Satan loves to attack people is, well, you're probably not his child anyway. Wah, 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 wah. I'll tell you, have you ever not felt saved? Let me tell you what I felt when I had COVID. Just stinking sick. Did I feel saved? No. Did I want to come to church? No. Did I want to get out of bed? No. I was sick. But was I saved? Yes. Did I feel saved? No. Was I his child? Yes. It's like your kids. Like it or not, that DNA is in that kid, and like it or not, they're your kid. But I have the same DNA of Jesus Christ because I'm in him and he's in me. And upon believing, I was sealed. And I was sealed until the day of redemption. So just because suffering comes along, God has that protective shield around people like you and me. Notice they're preserved by God. And then notice they're presented to God. Wherever they went, the character of God was seen. The character of the living God became a part of their life. You see, in Christ, I am a new creation. I don't try to be different. I am different. I don't try. I think there's way too much of this trying in the Christian life. I'm just trying. Whew, back up. Enjoy your position that you have in Christ. Spend time in his word. And my thing is to spend time with him every day. Just spend time with him. And as you do, there once again, God will take care of you because there once again, notice they are protected. They are protected by this great God. But also, they are preserved and then they are presented. Notice verse 2 and 3. One of the things, whatever you do in heaven, we ought to at least practice something here on earth. That's why I'm saying is that Sunday morning, have you forgotten how to praise God? So often we as Christians miss this praise. But notice verses 2 and 3. And I heard a voice from heaven. It was like the voice of many waters. It was like. Whenever it's like, it doesn't mean it sounded like a giant babbling brook, but that's what it sounded like. But it was like. It doesn't mean it was. It was like the voice of a great thunder, but it wasn't the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Man, I've had people in my church that just harp all the time too, but I think it's a different kind of harp. They didn't even have an instrument and they harped. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no man could learn the song but the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Isn't it something? We have a song that the angels would never have to sing because only we know what it is to be redeemed. They don't. That's really something. And these who were not defiled with women, they're virgins. These are those who, well, look at that. If they're not virgins, then guess what? Most of you people here tonight are not going to be there. So he must have a broader meaning than just physically not having a relation with a male or female. These are those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, first fruit unto God and to the Lamb. And their mouth was found no guile, and they were without fault before the throne. Notice rejoicing, the participants. Having just a glimpse of this glory, John, he brings us back to the middle of tribulation. There's a great cry, and there's the harpers, the 144,000 still witnessing on the earth. They didn't tell me that they changed positions, but something has changed. They're rescued from the tribulation. They have witnessed the death and destruction, but guess what? They're home. There is worship and praise. What a contrast. The peculiarities, they're singing. Experience on earth prepares us for praise in the future. Unique pain brings unique praise. The new song is unique to the 144,000. The experiences are unique. There is one of you. And there isn't in the net. They're singing a new song. They're experiencing on earth prepared them for praise in the future. Unique pain, unique praise. Their experience are unique. And there is one of you, and there isn't another. In other words, there's one of you, and there is not another one of you. There's only one of you in the whole world. And your wife probably said, well, praise the Lord for that. For his purpose, too often we try to be like someone else. Remember that song years ago that the kids had? I just thank God for making me, me. And what a task. But all that, just be all that you can be. One day, we will take our last step in this wicked and pain-filled world. The purchase, who were redeemed from the earth, means to be bought. It means to set free. I went down that day singing the song of a lost sinner, and I came up singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. How can I sing of his faithfulness, his blessing, his glory, his goodness, his grace, his presence, his provisions, his power? I can sing because he changed my life and he gave me a new song. I can't put all in the words down today. Today I'm so limited, but one day I will sing a new song. Interesting thing here is that there are those who don't even know what it is to be redeemed. But let me tell you, you and I know what it is to be redeemed. Notice this, they are redeemed in verse 4 and 5. There can be no real happiness apart from holiness. These stand a little taller than the rest. It should be true of every child of God, purity of conduct. Now, we are not to suppose that none of the 144,000 are all males who are never married. With a man of sin, lust will be applauded. Consecrated as an act of worship is implied. Spiritual purity, defiled with women. In the Bible, fornication and adultery are often pictured as idolatry. Purity is the subject. Freedom from contamination. Nothing mixed. You see, I belong to God. Homosexuality, heterosexuality, God calls us to purity. To do otherwise is idolatry. One of the things that, to me, the physical relation between man and woman, or between even homosexuals, is the highest form of worship, next to worshiping the living God, because you give him yourself. The interesting thing about this, though, is that did you ever think that when they say, well, it's just not fair? I mean, let's say, I'm not saying that they don't, but let's say that two women are attracted to just women and two men are just attracted to men. Don't tell me it could never happen, because I know people that did not have a bad experience and they have been attracted, male with male and female with female. I have a dumb question, though. Why do you always have to go to bed with somebody? Because our whole society is wrapped up in sex, sex. And so often, because I asked a person that was that had a lesbian daughter, and I don't doubt that whatever the thing was. I asked the question, well, why does she have to go to bed with somebody? Why can't she take all of her time, all of her effort, and all of her energy and put it into something other than going to bed with somebody? Why in the world? Then I figured it out. Let me tell you why that everybody wants to have homosexual marriage. I figured it out. We want them to be just as miserable as we are. The most miserable people I've ever met in my whole ministry is married. Who do I talk to? Miserable people that are married. I'm not saying that there aren't some like me that's 54 years that God just blessed, but I'm just saying. But it's like, now what did I tell this woman? Okay, let's say I have a young man who has 440 horses under his hood. Is he supposed to go to a house of prostitution three times a week? Oh, no, that'd be sin. Well, it's not fair. He's not married, but he still has these desires. What's your answer to him? Well, he's supposed to keep himself pure. Well, ding. So then why isn't she supposed to keep herself pure? Why isn't the other supposed to? Why do you always have to go to bed with somebody? But notice this. the physical relation is an important thing, and there once again, purity is one of these things that God sees, and he applauds in one way or another. But I think the other thing that I see here is that God has something in mind that's absolutely amazing, because the purity of conduct, there's nothing mixed. God calls us to purity. Otherwise, let me tell you what he calls it, idolatry. Let me tell you what idolatry is, whenever anything or any takes the place of Jesus Christ or the living God. And you can't have a relationship that is not honored by God and not have idolatry, because it's going to take his place. That's just the way it works. But notice this, purity of conversation. These were redeemed. They were the first fruit of God. First fruit means that there is more to come. So conduct, consecration precedes and flows from conversion. Redeemed is bought off the slave market of sin. And then in verse 5, the first part, out of their mouth there's found no guile. Deceit is something was not a decoy, was a decay. No, deceit is something was a decoy. They gave the appearance of being real and genuine, but were not. No hypocrisy, no mask, honest with God, honest with yourself, honest with others. For they were without fault before the throne. See, one day we're going to be perfect, but not yet. Fault means to point your finger of blame. And we need to examine ourselves. We need to confess our sins. But also what you find is that even at the time of communion, you know what you're supposed to do? Let every man examine himself. And so let him take. It's when you have communion, it should be one of those daily things. But I think that one of the things that happens in suffering is we get so caught up in the here and now and the suffering that we miss why we're here. Why are you here on planet Earth? Why are you? To bring glory and honor to God. That's the bottom line. And I think, first of all, I'm here to get to know God. And he allows me to do that in a number of ways. But I think there again, I think that one day, what I had the other Sunday, it'll be worth it all when I see Christ, because all this is going to be over. But I think there again, I think so often, whenever you see what's happening in heaven, we need to have something like that happening on earth. I need to be what God wants me to be. I need to have that song of praise. The Bible says in everything give thanks. How long has it been since you just thank God and praise God instead of ask God? I think so often we miss it. We really do. But I think what he does is that once again, he just sort of rolls back the curtain and he begins to toss it out in this way. Now, what I did here, as you're going to notice, is after the battle, rescued, rejoicing, and redeemed. Are you on your way to heaven? Well, then we should live like it. Someone says, well, you got two sheets. That's because I wanted to keep Gary Adkins awake tonight. And so we're only going to go to verse 13 because he's going to check out at about verse 7. Extra, extra, read all about it. Remember back in the old days, you older people? Just read all about it. News update. Just think of some of the latest news updates we've had. That's what they say, news flash. Just think of some of these things we've seen, news flash. 6 people were killed in Oak Park. I got a great idea. Let's just take guns away from everybody. Or even a better idea, let's make a law that says it's illegal to kill people. Because laws always do a great job. It's not going to work. Do you realize how many millions of guns you have, not only in America, but it's not only that. We have this strange thing that the only thing you do, let's pass a law. Well, we put our heads together. We really came up with what? Yeah, 392 million guns with 330 million people. But that's not it. Why do you think they call people criminals? They break the law. So you know who's not going to have a gun? Law-abiding people. Do you know, let me tell you the only people that is kept out of your house? Law-abiding people. Do you realize as long as you have a window in your house, you're not safe? You know who breaks into houses? Criminals. But it's illegal to break into a house. I can show you the statute. It's also illegal to take the stuff out of a house. It's called thieves and theft. But it's illegal. You see, the problem isn't that. The problem is man's heart. And until man's heart changes, you're never going to change a society or a world. We have this ignorant idea that if we take away this or take away that or write this or write that, no, it's man's heart. Man's heart's deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Oh, and by the way, it's the same way with locking your doors. You know, I'm going to tell you what locked doors keep out? Law-abiding people. If somebody wants into your house, they'll get into your house. If they want in my house, I will have a 9mm zinging back at them, but it's okay. They can try it. But you say, oh, Pastor Murray, you wouldn't shoot somebody. I don't know what I'd do. I really don't. But I wouldn't want to try it. Because I'm going to do something nutty. Do you see what that crazy preacher did? He just shot that guy who was in his house. Can you believe that? He's liable to do that. If you want to break into somebody's house, go to Ohio. They have so many laws against guns, there's hardly any guns. I'm serious. Break into somebody's house that doesn't have a gun. Break into somebody's house with a gun, you're liable to get shot. And so you say, well, what are you saying? Oh, you need a change of heart. It's a change of heart that makes a difference. It's not laws. And what happens is, do you realize you don't have any trouble with good people? It's bad people. There's two tracks that the world is running down. One is evil and one is good. The evil track is there once again. Satan has fallen down to earth. And he has a whole bunch of constituents. But I think when it comes to this passage of scriptures, I thought it's extra, read all about it. Let me tell you, God has a newsflash. It's so important that he sends an angel to deliver the message. What is God's newsflash? Here it is. I'll read it. From verse 6 through verse 13. And as you'll notice, there's verse 14 to verse 20. And if we started with the battle of Armageddon, we just definitely would have trouble tonight. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. See, we in America, within our churches, is preaching so much the love of God, the love of God. God loves people. God loves... Let me tell you, there's another side of God that we often miss. It's the wrath of God. And if you leave out the wrath of God, the love of God is insufficient. He didn't just come to love people and love everybody. No, notice this. The wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into a cup of indignation, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. There's one group that stands before this great God with the everlasting gospel, and there's another group that is doomed in the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and there's no rest for them neither day nor night. There is a heaven, and there is a hell. I saw another angel fly in the midst with the everlasting gospel. That's where we start. And notice this, to preach unto them who dwell on the earth and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Notice there once again, the good news. The good news. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory. For the hour of judgment is come, and the worship of him that made heaven and earth and of the sea and of the fountains of the water. There followed another angel. Babylon is fallen. And we saw about the great city. We talked about Babylon just 2 weeks ago within a message on Sunday morning. Because she made all the nation drunk with the wine of her wrath and of her fornication. But notice this. What's the news flash? Good news, 6 and 7. The nature of this good news is everlasting. It's ageless. It's timeless. And notice the message. There once again... During this present age, the responsibility of getting out the good news is God's people. It is our responsibility to share the good news. Sometime during this 3.5 year, conditions are so extreme that God sends a mighty angel worldwide to get out his message. How are people going to be saved? 144,000 other people come to know Christ. They're going to become evangelists. But all of a sudden, God sends out a message and a messenger. The eternal gospel is the gospel of grace. The gospel of the kingdom is nothing new. John knew the message. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, most certainly the gospel. And the good news encompasses the complete work of Christ from eternity to eternity. Then notice the news in this good news, verse 6, the last part. It brings men from a cold to the warmth of God's love. It involves conviction. Then Matthew 24, the world, notice this, will never be reached before the rapture. But notice who the good news is for. It's for the world, no matter where you're at. Like I said, let me tell you what God says about race. Nothing. What does God say? Mankind, the world, the earth. And so who is the good news for? You can have critical race theory all you want, but guess what? It's not biblical. And you can be a racist if you want, but it's not biblical. Why? Because God wants people. People. And who's the gospel for? Everybody. That's what he says. He goes into all the world preaching this. This angel preaches the message of this good news. Like I said, what's happening and what you see in this, we need to become a part of it. How long has it been since you've shared your faith with somebody else? How long has it been since you've talked to that hairdresser? How long has it been since you've talked to that person you work with? How long has it been since you talked to somebody next door? How long has it been since you told somebody that God loves them, Christ died for them, and we need to receive him as Savior and Lord by a personal invitation? But notice it involves conversion. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of judgment is come. Fear will grip the world. Values will be distorted, and all perspectives will be destroyed. The gospel puts priorities straight. Fear God, stand in awe of God, give God the glory, and it's an evidence of conversion. It involves consecration. Worship him. It's the overflow of a heart filled with wonder and love and praise for God. Worship is pouring one's being as a drink offering to God, laying one's life upon the altar and giving back to him the life that we owe. That made. It's interesting here, it involves creation. One of the things that you're going to find within what God has done is he's done an amazing thing, because he knew that there'd be a bunch of skeptics in the world. And to me, the apologetic that God has given is creation. Take a look at creation. Take a look at all of it. It's absolutely amazing what God has done. I don't care if you take the single cell. There's nothing simple about the cell. If you take a look at the eyeball, there's nothing simple about the eyeball. Once they hit DNA, there should be no question evolution is not the answer. Evolution does nothing more than disavow and disown God. But what's the answer? Creation. God made it. God made it. Now, whether it's an atheist or anyone else, does something come from nothing? No. Because I asked that question of a science professor at a Ball State, because he was giving me this stuff. Because if I said, well, I said, I may be able to believe it if you could tell me where the first cell came from, if you could tell matter came from. And then I asked her a question that I've asked ever since. Can something come from nothing? There's nothing like having a PhD stand in front of you and not know how to answer. Something, and that's what he said, is a scientific impossibility for something to come from nothing. I said, then where did it come from? He said, we're wrestling with that. What was my answer? I'm not wrestling with it. I know God created the heavens and the earth. Now, what he does, if you're an atheist or people always like, let's go back to science. Let's go back to science. And God has placed us in this world, whether it's the heavens. Do you realize that we are a part of the Milky Way? The Milky Way is 100,000 light years across. 186,282 miles per second is the speed of light, a little over 6 trillion miles in 1 year. We have a galaxy that is 100,000 light years across. They can't even measure that out. But you realize that there may be 100 to 200 billion galaxies beyond ours? We're talking. See, you can only make God littler. You can never make him bigger. Think of the biggest thing that you can think of. He's bigger than that. Or think of the smallest thing that you can think of. Protons, neutrons, and electrons spinning around an atom. The interesting with protons, neutrons, and electrons spinning around an atom, they have a nuclei. And whether it's the biggest system you look at, smallest system you look at, or the largest, perhaps we have a common designer because we have a common structure. For a long time, they thought that the Earth was the center of the universe, center of our universe, and then all of a sudden they found out that these planets floated around the sun. So guess what? Maybe if you have a common design, maybe you have a common designer, maybe God is the one that made them. But what he does here is that he has placed you and me, and he's placed mankind into a world that is totally apologetic. Apologetic means a logical and argumentative stance in the Christian faith. It's a reason for the hope that lies within us. And so whenever you begin to, I love the science approach, because whenever you have an effect, you have to have a cause. You always have a cause. The world around us is the effect. God is the cause. Now, if there is a G-O-D God, see, that's, if you want to know how to reach people with the gospel, see, Matthew was written to the Jew, Mark was written to the Romans, and Luke was written by a Greek to the Greeks. John was written for the whole world. How does John start out? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So if you want to reach the world, first of all, you have to tell them that there is a God. Then you say, how do you know there's a God? Because all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Take them back to creation. Take them back to the world around us and ask us some of the simple questions that I have. But then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God. So the third step is that there is a God. We see this God in creation and in the created universe. And it goes even one step further. And that is that the Word became flesh. How do I know that Jesus was God? You see, so whenever I find out how do I know that Jesus was God, I have to look at the Old Testament. Initially, I thought the Old Testament was the history of the Old Testament and the history of the Jewish nation. The history of the Old Testament is how God became man. You find that even in the book of Luke, and in the book of Luke, it takes you clear back to Adam and the beginning. When you come to Matthew, he's talking to the Jew, and so it takes you back to Abraham. So Abraham, and it goes takes you up to that. It's really cool because you have Rahab the harlot. And guess what? Rahab the harlot was the mother of Boaz. That's pretty cool. But anyway, what happened with that? Oh, and then Solomon had Obed. Had Boaz. Boaz had Obed. Obed had Jesse, and Jesse had David. And David then ultimately had Jesus Christ and from his line. So what you'll find is that then when you get back to Luke, he takes you clear back to the beginning. He takes you clear back to Adam. Well, why did Cain kill Abel? Do you know the next word? Cain killed Abel. But you know what he says? And it says, and Seth took the place of Abel. What does it mean, took the place of Abel? Oh, my, what do you mean, took the place of Abel? What does it mean? In the line of Christ. And so then you'll find it from Seth comes clear up to the line of Christ. It shows me in the Old Testament that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was God. And so what we find is that there, once again, to me, what if Jesus was God? What if Jesus was the Messiah? Then you have to take somebody to the cross. And it doesn't stop at the cross. He died for our sins, but he was buried. And he's the only founder of any religion that came back alive. Jesus is alive. So see the amazing thing, what he does here, he takes you clear back. In the midst of the gospel, he takes you clear back to creation. And God made it all. Also, too, if God made you, don't you think God can fix you? And so often we miss that. Did you ever try to? Nah, none of you would. Did you ever try to put together a bicycle or something that came in a cart, came in a box? I'll say, this is before we had Google. Honey, I can fix this thing. I can put it together. Well, after about 4 hours. And the only thing I have is I have a chain. And I thought, man, how do I get the sprocket on? If I get the sprocket on, but it has 5 speeds. Man, I am in trouble. Now I've got it. They even had it so that you had handbrakes, but you had to hook up the handbrakes. Now, it's really wonderful to have a wife. I don't know how you stay married 54 years. I really don't. She hands me the manual, and she says, don't you think the maker may know more about it than what you do? When it comes to your life, don't you think the maker may know more about how to do it than you do? That's where we're getting to. You see, because God made us. And if God made us, then God can fix us. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that I can have eternal life. You see, God has placed me in such a place so that you and I can go into all the world and make disciples and to teach those disciples. But creation is stressed that made. Here's the great news. Babylon has fallen in verse 8. This proclamation anticipates chapter 18 because says she has made all the nations drink of the wine of passion of her immorality. Fornication, perhaps old fornication, became a part of worship. Or the other side of it, Babylon could be a part of the sexual perversion that we see in our world today as the beginning of it. It's the unspoken sin that is killing the church of Jesus Christ. Men long to worship and desire to possess another body and be possessed. It's a way that Satan controls and a way a man loses his freedom. This world will continue to drink of the fountain of sex and indulgence. A permissive attitude towards sex will continue and perhaps become a part of worship. But then here's the grim news. Hell is real. And there is a haven that is real. There's a contrast between those two in verses 9 through 11. I've heard people say, well, I don't believe in hell. Interesting thing is that God does. And if we get a picture of hell, we'll never keep quiet about Jesus Christ. The angels delivers a fire and brimstone message. It's one of the things that bothers me within the Church of Jesus Christ today, even the evangelical church. We don't talk about sin. We don't talk about hell. We talk about the love of God. We don't talk about the wrath of God. It's the opposite. And so often we miss this, that God does, and if we get a picture, because notice this, these verses teach that those who receive the mark of the beast will go to hell forever and ever. Eternal punishment may be objectionable, but it is biblical. Day after day, the world will not be able to say that they have not been warned. Verse 12, he says, here's the patience of the saints, and here are those who keep the commandments of God and faith in Jesus Christ. Here, John chimes in, this humanistic world system is fallen. The ungodly are in hell. There is a haven, not heaven, a haven, although heaven is real. Here are the godly. Their patience is justified. So about the time you're ready to quit, about the time you're saying nuts with it, about the right time you're saying that I'm going to do something else, don't quit. What's God's flashback? There's glorious news in verse 13. And I heard the voice of heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. A time of rejoicing, blessed is or happy are the dead which die in the Lord. Upon death, we're immediately blessed. You see, I've noticed that one thing that everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die to get there. But it's like this. It's a place of rest. Whew. One of the things that happened when my brother and sister-in-law both died on the same day, and I told Beth, I said, he didn't have to make a decision tomorrow. It's already made. But tomorrow, it's already there. But what gets me, death is just the beginning. It's not the end. It's just the beginning. And these people are, I mean, it's like they'll rest from their labors, but their works do follow them. There's a time of rest that they may rest from the labor. Rest means refreshment, not inactivity. We will no longer have to drag around this unredeemed body. I'm going to check out the galaxies. I'd love to. Where's Pastor Murray? Oh, he's over there, I don't know, galaxy number 74. He said that there's 100,000 of them. He's got a long ways to go yet. But the works do follow them. Interesting thing, all the assignments are over. God saw the toil, the time, and the tears. No one else may have seen. Everyone will be glorified, but not everyone will be equal. In other words, you say, what difference does it make? It does make a difference. Of course, we have Dion with us tonight. He's a missionary, and he always feels up, and he just walks around saying, man, this is a fantastic thing God's called me to do. It's just fantastic to see all these people come to know Jesus and hang in there, and I never want to quit. He's lying if he tells you that. Or sometimes you just want to quit because you don't see it. But there's one that does see it. There's some of you at work. You just don't want to tell people about Jesus. No one sees it. But there's one that sees it. Don't quit. And so often when we want to just throw in the towel, no one knows. Did you notice here? God knows everything that you're doing. And if you do what he wants you to and live accordingly, guess what? It will be worth it all. And no matter what we put out, it's going to be minimal compared to the maximum that he gives to us. So what the message that you have within this whole passage of scripture is, this isn't all there is. Also, if there is an eternity, let's live like it. If there is a God, let's live like it. If Jesus Christ really did die on the cross, let's not keep quiet. Because if the gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those that are lost. What do you want to hear? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come on in. Every once in a while, we just need to step back and do you realize how important the gospel is to Jesus Christ? Do you realize he is actually sending an angelic messenger to give out this good news? And we have the privilege to do what this angelic messenger is going to do? Share the good news with people that are lost. Because guess what? If the gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those that are lost. We already know it. We already know it. We need to share it. Our Father, I thank you so very much. Just for the reminder, every once in a while you roll back the curtain, and every once in a while we see what's important to you, praise and honor and glory and worship and standing in awe of God. But also we have a tremendous responsibility. There is a world that is lost, wrapped up in the fornication. Interesting thing here, fornication seems to be just an act of worship. We've nearly hit that in the United States. LGBTQ+. But Lord Jesus, it's empty. It's empty. And it leads to nowhere. May we be the author of hope. The encourager of hope. And may we look around us and say, wow, what a God. And whatever we do and whatever we say, may you receive all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Aren't you glad we didn't go with the rest of Romans?